the 9th chapter of Ecclesiastes, verse 18. Pastor Russell asked me what I was going to be preaching about, and it was hard to put into words, and so he answered for me. He said, about an hour, and I guess I'll be preaching about an hour. Make it 50 minutes. We'll cut back a little bit, make it easier on you. You know, I just thank the Lord for the privilege of sensing the presence of God in the middle of what we're doing, worshiping the Lord. There's something about God's life that you don't have to make no apology for. Some people, when they leave here, say, well, it's not really what I like. Well, one thing you learn, when you have a walk with God, that you don't want to offend anybody, but whenever you try to please everybody, you don't please yourself, God, or anybody else. I did that one time when I was just a young pastor. A couple came to our church and they said, Pastor, we've got a lot of friends that are looking for a good church home. If you just settle down just a little bit, said this church would really grow. We could pack this place ourselves. So I settled down a little bit. They quit. And I think God quit blessing too. You've got to be able to be free in the Lord, and you prophesy as you're commanded. If you're a real Christian, you want to offend nobody. But at the same time, you realize you can't become somebody else's ideal. You have to be right with God in your own spirit. And God will either reward you and prosper you, or you will find that God will give you time to repent. But in this moment, we've come together to praise the Lord and make no apology. And if it's the kind of a service that you say, hey, I don't like all that noise, I like to just have a quiet time alone with the Lord. There are moments of quiet time, but there is that secret place that's our own. And when saints come together, it's not always a quiet time when they come together. You ever see a family reunion that was totally quiet? I like my bedroom. I like to be able to be all by myself at times. I like just to have it quiet and have them not to turn the TV up too loud. But when you get a family reunion, when people come together, they begin to get just a little bit happy, praise God, and joyful and blessed of the Lord. So we've come together today. We are able to declare that, praise God, God's brought us through for another season. We're serving the Lord and we rejoice. Well, I don't know what that's for, but I felt the Lord put it on my heart. I want to read verse 18. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Here we have two thoughts that are here. First of all, is that God wants us to have wisdom. If you have wisdom, you'll be able to stand in victory. If you have wisdom, you'll be able to have the blessing of God upon your life. And if you're wise in the Lord, you don't have to force the issue. Armies are so that we can get what we want and what we should have by force. But wisdom is something powerful and wonderful that God has. God allows us with wisdom to pray for our enemies and see them changed by the power of God. God allows us to go forward in victory. Thank God for wisdom. And living in an imperfect world, this nation still needs to have an army. But I tell you what it needs more than anything else is to have a God who is the Lord. And if we're right with God, one of us shall chase 1,000 and two of us shall put 10,000 to flight if God is really the God of our life. But the latter part of the verse is what I want to use today. But one sinner destroyeth much good. One person who is given over to the enemy can be a devastating situation, can cause so much wreck and ruin. Look at the homes today where children will grow up and be tormented all their lives because of a drunken dad that came home on weekends, beat up mom and tore up the children, and their lives are forever ruined. Situation after situation, when social workers go in and begin to see the broken, tattered lives of little ones, and you realize that a mom who didn't have the discipline of her life, but other men came into the house, and the whole thing was a time of uneasiness and sadness for the children. It's reflected in their face. Oh, we can see that happening not only in the home, but we can see it in the schools. We can see it in government. We can see it so many places where that the power of darkness manifests itself in confusion and destruction. We need to realize today that there is a real kingdom of darkness and that the devil is at work. And I do not say that to parade him, but so that we could realize how important it is that we be sold out completely to God. There's that which goes on in this hour that we have our little service here, but how many children are being introduced into drugs? How many children are being influenced by peer pressure? How many children are being devastated by older sons, brothers and sisters that are in the home? How many lives today are being corrupted by entertainment? How many lives are being torn apart? The Bible teaches that there is a kingdom of darkness. The Bible teaches that that kingdom is a terrible kingdom because the devastation that comes from sin and the power of it that's in society, you look and you find the hurt and the brokenness around about. And we fight not against flesh and blood, the Bible teaches us, but against demon spirits hovering in high places. But praise God, when we are committed to God, one of you shall chase 1,000 and two of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your God is the Lord. Throughout the world today and throughout history, you can name the men who have been catalysts for evil. We think about Hitler, and as soon as you think of that name, you think about a devastating person. You go through history and you find long ago that there's been those who've come on the scene who've been devastators. It's easier to destroy than to build and to plant. It's easier to destroy than it is to bring something together. Somebody can come along and put something together. I think about perhaps a wife who's purchased a car and is sitting in front of the house. An evil, wicked husband that comes with a crowbar and smashes the windows out and leaves it a shambles. It doesn't take long to tear a car up. It takes a long time to pay for it. It takes real sacrifice to bring it into view. But it doesn't take long to make a mess out of it. You can ruin it in a hurry. And throughout the hour that we're living in, we find people that are ruining marriages in a hurry. They're ruining the church in a hurry. They're ruining society in a hurry. There's devastation that's going on, and we have to recognize this moment. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. You've got to make up your mind if you're going to be on God's side or if you're going to be on the side of destruction. But you can say like the prophet, as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to be God's woman. I'm going to be God's man. Because we are Christians and we have faith, it is easy for us not to spend much time with the destroyer because we do not have a morbid mind. We do not find ourselves depressed and living in that kind of a weakness and bitterness and heaviness. But it is good for us to address it for a moment so that we can go on to greater things and realize why the church. Why the born-again experience that you have? Why God's called you to put on the whole armor of God? I don't think that we understand enough the kingdom of darkness, and therefore we don't understand why we ought to do good. We don't understand why we ought to put on the whole armor of God. We don't know why we ought to serve the Lord. We don't know why we ought to make sacrifice. We don't know why we ought to pay any price, because paying prices does not have a thought that comes with the thought of peace, but it has a thought that comes with a time of war. And there is a battle that goes on for the minds of people in this moment. But I'm thankful today that God is able to give us the victory. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, that life is worth living. In the midst of all that's going wrong in this hour, I thank God that we can rejoice that there is a life in this moment that can be filled with songs and beauty. There's a life in this hour that can be filled with light and glory. There's a time in this moment that we can look and say, oh, thanks be unto God, because He gives me the victory through Jesus Christ the Lord. I can sing because I'm happy. I can sing because I'm free. In the midst of all that's going on in storm and trouble, I rejoice that God is keeping me. My help comes from the Lord. There's a paralysis that comes to people that is not easily understood. Better minds that are more perhaps given to education can touch at a little bit of the edges of the truth. But we look and find that there is a sense of devastation that comes that we allow. We accustom ourselves to trouble. We get to the place where we lose the vision, and we just seem to adjust to what's wrong about us. We think about drugs and it doesn't bother us anymore because it happens so gradually and it happens so easily, and it comes on in like fog in the middle of the night, and we adjust ourselves to this devastation. But Christians can never adjust themselves to this kind of devastation. We have to know in our spirit there's something better than this. There's a sense of direction that's given to people. And if you can have that sense of direction, you can get out of the prison house. You can get out of the bondage. You can get out of the depression. You can even get out of insanity if you've got a sense of direction. I've known people who never thought it would happen to them. The heaviness of all their childhood. Something was triggered in the mechanism of their life. Perhaps it was even something that had to do with chemical imbalance. But they found that they were fighting for their sanity. Listen, if you've never fought for your sanity, you can't picture what a terrible, terrible fight it is. But I've known people who fought for their sanity, and it happened all of a sudden, and there it was, a terrible, terrible storm. Their thoughts weren't right. But they knew a name that was right, even when they couldn't think right. They knew a name of Jesus, and they knew He was love. They knew He was mercy. They knew He was life, and they knew He was power. And they had to go to a hospital, but they were able in that moment to whisper, Jesus, Jesus, when nothing was working right, and all the distortion was touching their mind. They were able to know where north was. They were able to know how to find a chart, how to find themselves a reference point. They knew how to keep sanity. Even when the mind was tormented, they still had hope within. I've seen good people fight for their survival mentally. I've seen good people who weren't able to think for a season rationally. I've seen people with strokes and they couldn't even make the words that they wanted to make. In the middle of the whole thing, the truth that was deep inside could barely come to hardly any part of surface. But in that moment, they still knew something to hang on to. Listen, you've got to have something to hang on to. And that is that God is good and His mercy endures forever. And no matter how much trouble you have, you've got to realize in this hour, God is my help. I know where light is. I know where truth is. I know where power is. And I'm powerless in this moment, but my time will come. God's going to give me a breakthrough. I'm going to come out of this moment. It's not over yet. Job, one day, he looked and he saw things crashing about him. Every report was a report of loss. Every report was a report that something more had been devastated. Every news that came back was a news that you've got a surprise you're not ready for. Oh, there's a terrible thing that happens to people when they've got a surprise that they're not ready for. A wife that's not true, a husband that's been adulterous, a job that ended that didn't expect to end, a bill that's not going to get paid, a house that's going to get lost. These are things that happen in life. But what do you do in the midst of a moment like this when a surprise comes that you're not prepared for? Listen, you can be prepared to reach up and touch Him in the midst of your own personal confusion and storm that comes upon you. You know that God is still God, and though I fall, I'll rise again. God will keep me. It's not over yet. God will bring me through. It's not over yet. God's still going to help me. God's still going to change me. God's still got another surprise for me. There are people that are given over to wickedness, hatred, the boast of their own sin. They're hard people to live with. A husband that you can't get away from. Women who bring a boyfriend into their lives they ought never to have brought in. And he looks at her and says, you'll never get away from me. I'll never move out. I'll kill you first. And it's said more than once. And listen, it's not a funny thing in that moment to feel the fear that comes from knowing that if he's in the right mood, he's well able to do it. What do you do in a moment when you've set yourself up for destruction and you're facing somebody that's a devastator? What do you do in that moment when you realize this man is powerful enough to kill me? This man is powerful enough to destroy my children. This man is powerful enough to leave me without sleep for a night. What can I do in that moment? Listen, you'd better make up your mind where your loyalties are. And when you get out of your dilemma, then seek the Lord and keep on seeking Him. And don't go back playing with the world anymore. Don't go back playing with the devil's crowd. Don't go back playing with your sin. Don't go back playing with darkness. When God gives you a break, thank God for it. How many people I've seen. The husband's been a destroyer. Finally, they're living by themselves because he's walked away. And somebody comes knocking on the door saying, how are you doing? In the midst of their loneliness, it's not long until they got a conversation with somebody twice the child of hell of the man who's been their husband who's left. Oh, we set ourselves up to be destroyed by people. Listen, you've got to make up your mind. My God, help me. Help me to take time for Jesus. Lord, help me to take time for Christ. Don't bring people into your life that are bad news. You can't have bad news friends. And you might be a bad news friend who's come here to get Jesus. And I tell you, you're trouble. You're spelled trouble today. Except God changes you. You're going to hurt a lot of people. But God's able to deliver you from the power of the devil. He's able to set you free. There's bad news sons wherever they go. It's bad news. There's bad news daughters wherever they go. They're bad news. Bad news men and bad news women. Listen, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Come out of bad news people. Don't hang on to that crowd. Don't hang on to that crowd. Don't hang on to the depressed, the moody. None of those. Make up your mind. I need somebody who's healthy. I need somebody who's seen the Lord. I need somebody who knows how to pray. I need somebody who's got hope. I need somebody who's got faith. I don't need no bad news friends. They've never done anything but hurt me. And I don't want to be a part of that. I want to be changed by the power of God. Let's go back to that verse a moment. One sinner destroyeth much good. One sick, tormented person can mess up Christmas for a whole family. One sinner can ruin Christmas. Hear me? One sinner can come to a family reunion and start a fight and people have to grab him and ruin the whole parade. You don't need no more sinners in your life than what has to be there. I want to tell you that. You need to be better in the choice of the people you hang with. One sinner can ruin Christmas. One sinner can ruin a child's life, whether a wife, a mother, or a father. One sinner. You that have children, you need to ask God before you bring another man into the house to be a husband to your children. I never preached this before, but I want to tell you right now. There's something more important than your loneliness. Those kids can't fight back. Those kids can't fight back. And there's women who marry the second time and the man comes on like gangbusters, grabbing the kids and beating them. Listen, you got a responsibility to those children. One second husband who's out of God's will can tear up a whole home that you've been praying for 7 years. You better fast and pray before you get married again. You think you can't stand being alone? What do you think about their children? They can't stand going through what they're going through either. You need to have a haven, a place of safety. One sinner can destroy much good. Every person will have a challenge in life. Somebody's going to come your way that God didn't send. Whether a friend, a relative, or a personal person who comes into your life, you better watch the people who come to your life. Choose the right way. Choose the way that God wants, because one wrong friend can destroy much good. You got to make a decision in this hour. There's so many people think that because you go to church and you meet a woman or a man in this church, they're a Christian. Hey, then let's get married. You better see if they're sanitized first. Too many got too many bed bugs. Too many of them act like bed bugs. All they want to do is get in bed. And they don't care what they tear up in getting into bed. And I don't mean that in a jestful way. But the loneliness of life sets us up to get hurt. And you got to get your blessing from the Lord. And it's got to be according to God's mind and will. And just because a man says he's a Christian doesn't mean that he's not a calamity waiting to tear you up. God will save us, but the day we get saved doesn't make us good marriage material. There's a whole lot more to marriage than just saying, I'm born again. There has to be a healing that comes into our mind. So many people think that marriage is a cure-all. Man, it's not a cure-all. It's salt in the wound.
And you better get the wound healed before you get married, or you're going to cause a lot more hurt than you think. Marriage isn't going to solve any problem. If you can't solve your problems outside of marriage, you'll tear people up in marriage. Marriage doesn't make relationships better. Marriage puts pressure. And it allows us to know where our foundations are. It allows us to know if there's goodness in our life or whether there's self-centeredness in our life. Marriage is not a healing portion. What's a healing portion? His love, His blood, His word. That's what's going to heal you, not marriage. There's kings in the Bible. We hear about Solomon. The Bible tells us that Solomon, his heart was turned from God because he had many wives that he was trying somehow to have a good relationship with, and they didn't know God. And that's hard for me to understand. I wasn't going to read the scripture, but maybe we ought to. Looking at 1 Kings 11, verse 4. Now, he's no little child who is easily led. He's had dreams and they've come to pass. He's been able to visualize cities and he's able to build them. The Queen of Sheba came and saw his success. And she said, I've never seen a man as successful as you are. He was able to visualize and cause great things to happen. Wealth beyond any other king. Brought Israel to its highest place in its economy. Was able to succeed and able to grasp and achieve. And yet people were able to cause him to be influenced in a way he ought not to be influenced. What does it say? For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. I have a hard time with that verse in the natural. I say, give me a break. Solomon, you are responsible for your own actions. And he is. But it's even hard for me to realize that this man can be affected by somebody else. I want to tell you that people get affected by somebody else. I've seen wives put up with what they should never put up with. And I wonder, why would she let somebody treat her children like that? Because she's influenced until she sees the same thing, almost. She's able in that moment to bite her tongue. Why? Because he's continually telling her, you're wrong and I'm right. The world is telling you always, you're wrong and I'm right. But you better realize that God is right. You've got to get close to Jesus or you're going to be influenced like Solomon was influenced. You're going to be turned around in your thoughts by somebody that's been put there by the enemy. You need time for your own thoughts. Where do you get those thoughts from? You get them from many places, but you begin to realize this is true. We say amen in church, not because we swallow everything, but because we say, I can see that. We read a book. We tell somebody else, I just read a good book. I didn't write it, wasn't the author, but I read it, and I can agree. I can see it makes sense. As you go through life, you're going to find there's things that you're going to realize that's mine. I didn't speak it, but it's mine. That's my poem, and I didn't write it. That's my song, and I'm not the author. That's a truth that's mine, and I didn't state it first. It's mine. You got to find out what's yours, and you got to bring together the things that are both old and new that God gives you. Some of it came from your childhood. Some of it comes from somebody that you know. You've got to be able to bring together things that are good, and you have to be able to say, this is my conviction. Confirmed by the Holy Ghost. You got to believe something. You can't believe what I say. Believe what somebody else says. You got to believe what stirs in your own spirit and say, I can accept this. I know a basis of fact here. It's mine. God's giving me this. Now stay with me on this thought. You've got to be able to have your own mind that is established by the Spirit of the Lord and the Word of God. That you realize this is what I believe. Subject to adjustment, but this is what I believe. And as you go through life, you're going to have beliefs. I believe that good pays off. I believe that work brings a reward. I believe that honesty will establish somebody with an integrity that will bring forth blessing. I believe that God hears prayer. I believe that God honors sincerity. I believe many of these things. These are things that I adhere to, that I know to be mine. I am established in them. But there are emphases as well as truth. And if you're not careful, you'll see that you believe this, but you put it on the shelf. It's not just what you believe, but it's where you're holding it that's important. You can believe all the things about God, put it on a shelf, and live in misery because you're seeing life through the eyes of the defeated and the discouraged and the bitter. And you say, well, I believe in God up here on the shelf. No, He's got to be in your spirit. You've got to say, this is what makes me tick. This is what gives me life. This is what changes me. This is what adjusts me. This is what establishes me. This is the truth that's working in my life. The truth that you put on the shelf is the truth that's going to be leaving you. Solomon believed in God. The day of the dedication of the house of God, the temple, was such a powerful day. He made a platform. The Bible even gives the dimension of it. In the middle of a sea of people, the biggest gathering of people that you can imagine, He was on this platform high enough so that other people could see Him. He looked toward God and He prayed a prayer of dedication. No man of God, no matter how charismatic he could be, could have prayed a greater prayer. Nobody. You can name a man of oratory that you think so much of. And as you think of such people, this man, he prayed that prayer that was so eloquent and so powerful. He knelt down and looked toward heaven. It was a powerful moment in the history of Israel. He said, oh God, when we've missed the mark, if we just get on our knees, forgive us. When we've been stupid and foolish, if we but turn toward us, toward you, forgive us. He said, when we've missed it so much, yet when we're willing, dear God, to be humble, help us. He prayed such a powerful prayer, but he put his prayer life on a shelf. He put his faith on a shelf. There were other people coming into his life. He saw. When people come into your life that do not see what you see, it's not long until you don't talk about what you see. Because they can't understand. And so you got to talk about what you see. And if people do not see spiritual values, you quit talking about spiritual values and you start talking about all the things that are common to life. How you feel something stirring inside, and love and lust and all these things. You begin to speak about things you have in common. And if you're not careful, as you put things upon the shelf, you can't get them back. When you put them on the shelf, you can't get them back. Solomon began to put him on the shelf. Why? Because he was a man who appreciated beauty. And his hour was a special hour. A king had his credentials in how many beautiful women were his. It told how great the man was. He had his harem. He had the women who said, how wonderful Solomon is in his success. But he was doing something in his life because they didn't know what was important to Solomon. And after a while, it wasn't important anymore. You need to go to church. Because you got too many people, you can't talk to people about God. And you need some born again people who think deep. There's so many people who think so shallow. Not only in the world, but in the church. Listen to their conversation. It sounds like they're about fourth grade material. All they can talk about is body parts and foolishness. There's more to intimacy than body parts. But it's not long until you'll put these things up on the shelf. And the only thing that you have that now is something that comes into your mind is the joke that somebody told you. The conversation you had. You lower yourself down. The church has got itself down too much into the gutter when Christ has said, come out, come up. Let me touch your thoughts and let me change you and give you something beautiful in this moment. I don't know, but when's the last time somebody in this church wrote a poem? I'm sure that somebody has. A little song. When's the last time somebody wrote a beautiful letter to a mom or somebody? During the Persian crises of the Gulf, it's a good time to write letters. But can you write something deep, meaningful? Listen, God's a God who's a river. He's deeper than just what's floating on top. Scum stays on top. But God's got a river. There's more to God than just looking and seeing scum. You can look and see that God is, and He's a rewarder of those who really seek Him. You can have something deeper than this. Solomon had a lot of scatterbrains. He was feeding at his house. And they didn't understand his view of God. There was something else that was wrong with Solomon, and that was Solomon was progressive. And he'd learned a whole lot about engineering, architecture, and management from the wives that he'd brought in. Their fathers had been kings, noble men. He learned a whole lot from the people who weren't like him. Listen, because you learn a whole lot that can help you in business, you better realize that religion is a personal thing, and you don't accept somebody's religion because they're good at business, because they're an architect, or because they're an engineer or a doctor. Salvation is a personal thought and a life and a revelation. Hang on to your knowledge of God. Don't give it up. They began to say, well, we got gods too where we come from. We worship the Little Dipper. We worship gods of wood and stone. And I can tell you some good things that have happened. We believe in astrology, crystals, and all of that. And it wasn't long until Solomon said, well, maybe there's something to it. Who knows? There's a lot of people who are going too many directions, and so they never know when they get blessed, who's blessed them. Some people, they don't know whether it's a crystal or whether it's because they've turned their path and haven't gone underneath a ladder, or that they have refused the number 13. They don't know why they're blessed. Listen, you better know why you're blessed. Nothing can bless you but Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He's the only blessing you can have. I do not know how God is able to give mercy and kindness to people in far-off lands who haven't heard the name of Jesus, but I know He can. In the lack of their understanding, He can bless them. But if you've heard about Jesus, you've got to give an account of what you've done with this one who is called Christ. You've got to know He's my help. He's my God. I'm not going to put Him on a shelf. I'm going to say, bless the name of the Lord. Bless that name of Jesus. My help comes from the Lord. Solomon put his faith on a shelf because he couldn't share it with the people that were in his life. If you're here today and you don't have a saved husband, then find a girlfriend. I didn't say a boyfriend. Find a girlfriend that loves the Lord and call her up on the phone. You can't get help from your family if they're not saved, and I don't mean that in a bad way. You always go as far as you can. But they're going to say, I don't know why you don't get rid of him. I don't know why you hang on to him. And I don't know why you go to church as much as you do. And girl, I heard you tithe. If that's not the stupidest thing I ever heard, you take 10% of your income and give it to the church. Hey, you turn me off. There's people you can't talk about tithing to, but there's some people you can, because some people got blessed. You better find somebody you can talk about tithing to. Praying, worshiping, faith, the blessing of God. You got to talk to somebody about your salvation. You got to talk to somebody about your Christian life. You got to talk to somebody who knows that it's real. You got to get somebody you can share it with. Because the world is sharing with you without you even asking. I know you didn't ask me, but I'm going to volunteer. You're not too smart. I know you didn't ask me, but you got to get out. Man, you got to circulate. Go down and see the barn. Get somebody. You just got to get, you know, you got to get some wind around you. Get out there. No, you got to find somebody that believes what God believes. You got to find somebody that believes what God believes. Otherwise, you're going to be influenced and your life is going to be changed. And one man can destroy a whole lot. One woman can destroy a whole lot. When you're in the middle of a need for help, don't go to somebody who isn't praying, who doesn't know God. Get a hold of a saint of God. Get a hold of a Christian and say, "Help me now." What do we do when we get ourselves in the middle of a mess? We want to find somebody that says, "Go ahead." You need somebody that'll tell you, "Hold it. You're in the middle of a vulnerable moment. Watch it. You're going to jump from the frying pan into the fire. Hold it. This is a dangerous moment for you. Stand still. Don't move. Stand still. Don't move an inch till God helps you." Solomon was the wisest man in the world, but he wasn't so wise that people didn't influence him. He had a bad blind spot. Listen, without God, you got a blind spot. I don't want this message to bow down, but I want to tell you this. You got a blind spot. You can be distorted if you don't realize that the enemy hasn't gone out of business because Jesus loves you. And there's somebody the enemy will send your way that will affect your view if you let it happen. You got to get back to the old paths. You got to walk the way that God wants you to. And you've got to have some time by yourself. Take time to sort things out. Some people are so busy with people that they don't ever have time to know where they're headed. People are shoving them here, there, someplace else. They get shoved on into marriage. Marry him, woman. They get shoved into something else. Go with him, woman. Listen, you better make some decisions yourself. You got to pay the price when it goes wrong. People come to me, they say, "Should I marry this man?" I say, "You better find that out for yourself. I can give you an answer, but you got to live with the answer. And God will show you more about your life than he's going to show me. He might give me a word of caution. He might give me a word of encouragement. But you got to sort it out. You've got to live with your choices. And you better make choices according to truth. You better realize in a moment all by yourself, I'm not trying to make me believe something. I'm hearing truth and God speaking to my heart because I'm walking in truth." Solomon was the greatest king that Israel had. But there's a couple others here that I want to show you too, to show how common it is. In 1 Kings chapter 21, we have another king, Ahab. Ahab had a bad influence. He married old Jezzy. She had a corner on the mascara market. She had more bracelets. When she walked with a swagger. Ahab took one look at her and said, "Hey, I like that." But old Jezzy had a mind of her own. Nobody was going to boss her. And she knew how to tease. She knew how to drive somebody crazy. Some people marry people because they know how to drive them crazy. Listen, you better find somebody to help you get sane. You don't need nobody to drive you crazy. Ahab said, "I'm the king. Let's go out." She said, I don't know. You really don't turn me on much.
Oh, come on.
You don't know me. Wasn't long until Jezebel got into his head. You better be careful about people getting into your head. Let truth get in your head that people have. Let a word that they say, but watch out when people get into your head. Some people know how to get in other people's heads. Adulterers, adulteresses that have a skill and a knack of getting into people's head and cause them to be crazy with desire. It wasn't long until Ahab said, hey, I need you. He married her. But the Bible tells us something about that relationship. There was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. What does that mean? She said, you're going to get nothing except I get what I want. And he sold himself. He did what she wanted so he could get what he wanted. It was a time of competitiveness on her part. She said, you're going to do what I want if you're going to be happy. You're going to do what I want if we're going to have fun. And he sold himself. I wonder how many people have sold themselves so they could get a husband. If you're single here, and I don't know why I'm preaching this message on this part of it, except perhaps God wants it. But don't sell yourself to get anybody. Because if you sell yourself to get somebody, you're going to be the pauper. Because you're not left. You're dead. Morally, mentally, spiritually, there's nothing left when you sell yourself. You can't sell yourself. You can't sell yourself. You got to hang on to your integrity. You got to hang on to the fact of your convictions. You got to realize I'm not for sale. A woman who wants to keep herself for marriage, I don't know where you find that anymore. I feel like adding to my marriage ceremony, go and sin no more lest the worst thing come upon you. They already got the same address. Quiet in here, but it's true. People say, do you give them advice before you marry them? What kind of advice can I give them? They know more than I know. Take a good shower. How many people have sold themselves? If you don't see it my way, I'm not going to be here anymore. Listen, you got to have convictions. Because when you don't have convictions and you sell yourself, you're not selling yourself for good, you're selling yourself for evil. You got to make up your mind, I am not for sale. As a minister, as a man at work, you've got to live to your convictions. There's got to be convictions. I don't even hear nobody preach about that anymore. We don't talk about convictions. We talk about expediency. You got to do what it takes to win. You got to do what it takes to get ahead. God understands. You got to lie like a rug. You got to compromise like a salesman. You got to do everything to get ahead. Listen, we got to get back to values. There's got to be a turning back to values or we're lost. And everything that's real gets up on the shelf, and after a while, it's not real anymore because we haven't had it close. Ahab had a powerful woman in his life. And the Bible tells us he did what? He sold himself to work wickedness. That's what she wanted. She said, I want him to get fired. I want him over there to get destroyed. Ahab said, well, what's he done? She said, don't ask me questions like that. Do it. He said, all right. All right. I remember the woman who came to church and gave her heart to Christ. It wasn't our church. I was a young pastor. And I knew her through a different situation. She went to church every service the church was open. She had her children. They went with her. Her husband was an unsaved man. Stayed in the bars. Wouldn't come close. She prayed for him. The church prayed for him. She went to church service after service. Finally, one day she said, I'm tired of it. She said, you want to hang around bars? I'll hang with you. You get on a stool, I'll be there next to you. She said, I'm not going to live like this anymore. She quit going to church. She went to the bar and she said, I'll drink what you drink and I'll go where you go. And she sold herself in that moment because she said, I ain't got to have more than this in this marriage, and he's not coming my way. Listen, if he's not coming your way, and if your way is truth, then you go the way that's wrong, you're not going to win. You're going to lose. It'll mock you. It wasn't long until she sat on the bar and drank what he drank. She said, I don't need you anymore. And she walked out of the church, but she walked into the bar, and it wasn't long she walked out of her marriage too. She said, I'm fed up with the whole thing. And he thought he won. She sold herself. But in the selling, it got worse. Listen, every time you sell yourself to sin, it's going to get worse. It can't get better because there's no foundations when you sell yourself to sin. She was influenced by a man who said, you go to church all the time. You won't go with me where I go. You won't do anything that I do. And she said, all right, I'll go where you go and I'll do what you do. And I'll turn my back upon the church and all my friends. All right, let's see it your way. And when she got through, she was worse than he was. And she said, don't look at me again and don't come near me. I don't even need you anymore. Why? Because she sold herself to do wickedness. Christian, I want you to know today that the devil's got a plan to cause you to sell yourself. But you got to realize you're already bought with his blood and you don't have no place to go but God's way. You can't turn no way but to him. Don't sell yourself. Seen people in a marriage, a backslidden wife, an unsaved husband, say it's your fault too, you know. You don't do what I want. You don't go where I want to. And the man trying to compromise, the woman trying to compromise, say, all right, maybe so. I'll go your way. Listen, you can't go the way of sin without it costing you. When you compromise your conviction, it's not going to solve a problem. It's only going to ruin you. Ahab got worse because he sold himself to somebody. You got to watch who you're trying to please. There's times when you got to walk alone. And this is a pretty mature message. This part I'm talking about now. You got to be true enough to your convictions to realize that sooner or later, good people are going to know that I'm right. But I know what I know, and I'm going to walk where I belong. I'm going to walk the way that God wants me to. When I got married, my wife was 17. I was just a young man in the ministry. I remember one time, and this is no reflection on anyone else, because when we're young, we're vulnerable. But my wife said to me one day, she said, my mother was talking to me, and she said that nobody ought to live like we're living, that God doesn't expect this out of anybody. We were sold out completely to God. Everything we had was his, and things weren't going good. Things weren't going good at all. I looked at her, and I realized that I owed her something, and I realized I couldn't go against the whole crowd. I couldn't go against everybody's thoughts. And I said on that day, all right, if that's your feeling, I can't make it without you. I'll see it your way. But God is merciful. That afternoon, a young man who'd been in our church services, we were just kids serving God, just kids, dropped by the little place we had, handed me some money and said, if it wasn't for you, George, and he was younger than we, just a young man, said, if it wasn't for you, I don't know where I'd be today. And in that moment, I knew I couldn't sell myself, that I'd already been bought. And God put a call upon my life. And I went home. And I said, I can't see it your family's way. I can't sell myself. I can't sell myself to have peace. I can't sell myself to be understood. I can't sell myself. There's times when you are going to have to do what's right because it's right. Some of you are going to have to grow a lot before you get there, because we are people, we do what works out best. But whenever God does something of building character inside of you, there's going to be an influence that comes your way that's going to test you. You know what happened? God brought us through. And the reason I'm in this pulpit today is because I didn't sell myself. God was merciful enough to keep it from happening. I was true to Him, and God has brought us through, and God has blessed again and again and again and again. God has blessed. When we came to Detroit, there were colleagues in ministry, there were people everywhere that said, George is crazy. He's made a bad mistake this time. It'll never work. But you had to know in your spirit what I'm doing is right. You've got to have convictions concerning what's right and wrong, and you got to live them. If you're not prepared to live them, you're going to be destroyed. You've got to believe in something. You've got to believe what God gives you, not what somebody else is trying to do for you. Jezebel will tear you apart. The ungodly crowd will tear you apart. The carnal Christians will tear you apart. This is a personal walk with God. It comes from inside. You can't sell yourself. You've already been bought. I want to take you to another place. I'll try not to keep you too long. 2 Chronicles chapter 21. Jehoram is another king. And he walked in the way of, verse 6, of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. Remember, we just came from Ahab's house with Jezebel. For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. And he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. He had another person, just like Jezebel, that was affecting the king of Israel. What am I saying to you today? I'm telling you that God's called you to be blessed, to prosper, and to have an insight that comes from God Almighty. And if you're not careful, you're going to get sidetracked and you're going to miss the blessing of God. Because somebody in your life, even if you're seeing what's right, they're going to get you to begin to talk about the things that they're interested in. You got to make up your mind where you stand. I see people who come to church. They can say amen with the people who say amen, and they can be just as cool with the ungodly. What's happening, man? Give me five, and let's get on. They can talk about God at a moment's notice with somebody who's got a church affiliation. But man, they can fit the crowd anytime, any place, anywhere. Listen, you're in trouble, because you're going to find out if there's anything real in your life, it's going to get distorted. What does God do for you? God ruins you for the world. God ruins you for the world. God ruins you for the devil's crowd. Man, when God does something in your life and you see that slinky, slippery guy coming along trying to act cool, you start going, go away, man, go away. Mm-mm. You're not sliding in here. Uh-uh. And he tells you, well, let's go to church together. You know he got something on his mind more than church. He'll have his hand on your knee all the way through the service if you bring him. No, listen, when God begins to work in your spirit and life, you are responsible for your own inner self. your convictions and what God has. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Pigs don't know how wonderful pearls are. To them, they're no more than gravel. I don't mean that in a sarcastic way. I'm speaking about it in a truthful way. Pigs can't evaluate pearls. They want something that smells. It tells them it's food. They want to smell slop. They'd give a man for a handful of slop, they'd give all the pearls they are. Pearls mean nothing to pigs. There's a lot of people, the things of God mean nothing to them. Truth and honesty and purity, nobility, it means nothing. You got to make up your mind, God, bring me to a people and bring me to a place where that I can say that God's given me fellowship with those who are unto you precious. Stand with me in the service. If Solomon could be influenced with all the wisdom he had, with wrong people in his life, doesn't that say something to me and to you? If one wicked man can destroy much good, doesn't that say something to you? Make up your mind if you're in or out. You who are saved, make up your mind if you're in or out. Don't straddle the fence and fit into both places. You're making a mockery of the grace of God. You're making a mockery of the good things of God. If you love hell and its ways, then you're going to hell. You got to make a choice and a decision what it is that you are really for. Just because you're backslidden, you still know churchy ways, it doesn't mean that you've got a relationship with God. The scriptures tell us that they'll say to me in that day, we cast out devils in your name. We healed the sick. We did mighty works. And he says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You always had more at home with a hellish crowd than you did with people who are going to heaven. You never did fit well in the things of God. You conformed, but you weren't transformed. You got to make up your mind if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you're not a sinner. You may sin, but you ask him to forgive you as quick as you can. And you make sure you don't hang on to people who are ungodly. You say, God, change my life. One wicked man can do so much devastation. One wicked person can tear up so much. One person that's ungodly can ruin your life. You got to make up your mind who you're going to cling to and who you're going to depart from. I could go on and I could explain it deeper and deeper, but I think you got enough of this message to understand it. Some of you got to make a break with the power, the influence of sin. After you've come to Christ, you got to make a break. You got to make a break now. You got to get away from that ungodly kidding around that you're doing with Christians. Too many of us Christians, we get caught up in that mess. You got to get out of it. You got to get out of it. You got to get out of it.